So Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Over to Phil.
Thank you, Brian, and welcome, everyone. We are going to start, as we have been in the last few weeks, with just a couple of minutes around tables. There's a question at the top of your outlines there. If it is true that Jesus could return suddenly at any time, including today, how should that change our perception of life and reality? So just take a couple of minutes around tables with that, and then we'll come back. So if you got that passage open in front of you, Matthew 24 and 25, we've been in this section of Matthew's Gospel now for a few weeks, and our subject has been the return of Jesus, because Jesus spoke a lot about his return. And if you've been with us for this series, you will have seen that we have seen the certainty of his return. So in chapter 24, the certainty of his return, proven by AD 70, the sign and the destruction of the temple. You will have seen also that we have seen the soonness, I don't think that's a word, but the soonness of his return. He says he is near at the very gates. This world is in its dying moments. And thirdly, we've seen the suddenness of his return, at the return of Christ, verse 36 to 44 of chapter 24, where we were last week. And Brian so helpfully unpacked those verses for us. At the end of this section, which goes all the way through to chapter 25, the end of, Jesus finishes with the final judgment at the return of Jesus, at his return. So the certainty, the soonness, the suddenness, and then the final judgment at the end. In between chapter 24 and the end of 25, we get these three parables in the middle. And these three parables, the first one starting 24 verse 45, where we were last week, today's and then next week's, these three parables are about what it means to live wisely in light of his certain, soon, sudden return. And so that's where we are this week, and that's where we'll be next week. There is a kind of Christianity that is soggy and flabby, that pays little or no attention to the return of Jesus on the clouds of heaven. Soon, the end of the world, judgment day. I wonder, have you come across that? You may have experienced it. Great danger lies that way, as we will see today. For some of us, if we're Christian, we may be in good churches where we talk quite a lot about Jesus' return. but we just need waking up again. You know how you can, I mean, you guys know very well how you nod off on the commuter train on the way in or the way back. The eyelids start to drop, the head nods. Well, in the same way, we may say things like Jesus is coming back, but quietly, we don't really believe it, and our lives are drifting in the wrong direction. It may be for some of us, we need to re-wake up to this reality. I hope there are some here who are just looking into the Christian faith. It's wonderful to have you with us. A great week to join us as we think about the hope that anyone who comes to Christ can have. And it is wonderful. So, Jesus tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, verse 1. We're still on the same subject of his return and the suddenness of it. You can see that from verse 13 where it concludes. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. These 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom with their lamps. The picture is of a first century wedding party. I don't think this quite happens in the same way today, although maybe your wedding, you did have this. But the picture is of these virgins are the bridesmaids, and they are waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. They're part of the bridal party. Their job was to be ready with the lamps, ready with lamps to escort the bridegroom and probably the bride as well into the marriage feast. The bridegroom here represents Jesus. Note verse 1. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. This is the visible church. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish took lamps, probably bits of cloth, but they didn't take any oil to ensure that they could keep burning in case of delay. The wise took flasks of oil. Notice verse 5, they all fell asleep because the bridegroom was delayed in coming. This, of course, representing the delayed return of Jesus. When he came, verse 6, the wise were ready. They had enough oil to do the job of escorting him to the marriage feast. The foolish were not. They had to go and buy oil. They were not ready. And therefore, the wise were able to go into the marriage feast with him. But the door is shut behind that party, and the others are too late. And you'll see those chilling words, verse 11 and 12. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. What do we make of this parable? What's it about? Well, I think there are 3 things to note in the brief time that we have. Number 1, a happy hope, a sudden return, a mixed church. Okay, that's where we're going. Firstly, a happy hope. The first thing, we can be reminded of the wonderful, joyful hope of the Christian. Not in this life or in this world, but at the return of Jesus Christ. He compares the kingdom of heaven to a marriage feast. Verse 10. That is the eternal kingdom that he will one day bring for his people, he says, it will be like a marriage feast. Now, why does he compare it to a marriage feast? Is he saying that in eternity, his people will be sat round a table forever, eating and drinking and never getting down from the table? Is he saying that we will be locked in a room, dancing a ceilidh forever? Now, I like a ceilidh as much as the next man, but I'm not sure that would be quite fill me with joy. No, note that word, verse 1, that word in verse 1, like. The kingdom of heaven will be like. The point is, Jesus is making, is it may be compared to a marriage feast. Now let's think about this for a second. Marriage feasts a good one anyway, we all know are times of real joy at multiple levels. Now, I've been at a lot of fantastic weddings. My favourite wedding, apart from my own, I should say this, although, to be honest, I was one of those grooms who was quite relieved to get to the end of the day and in the car. But certainly my favourite wedding, apart from my own, was my brother's. I don't know if you've had this experience. It was something about a family wedding. Just full of people you love and who love you. The truth is, we cannot conceive of what the everlasting kingdom of God is going to be like. It is too great for our small minds. The Bible gives us pictures, freeze frames, to give us a sense. Jesus gives us this picture. If you want to glimpse something of what the kingdom of heaven will be like, joy, it will be like joy at multiple levels. Let's just think about that for a second. A marriage feast. The joy of celebration. Forever. It'll be like that. Forever. The joy of close friendships. Forever. Nothing that spoils those friendships. The joy of good food and drink. It's real and physical, by the way. The joy of enjoying the good gifts of God's new creation forever. The other thing about a wedding feast, of course, is there's no lack. And everything is provided by the host, Jesus himself. You know, a wedding feast is not a restaurant. You don't have to pay for what you're getting given. It's provided by the host. Imagine being hosted by Jeff Bezos at his wedding feast. I'm guessing as the second or first or wherever he is, richest man in the world, there would be a few nice things there and there would be no lack. Now imagine being hosted by God himself. Jesus is the host. Notice the biggest joy of all. For those words in verse 10, they went in with him. It will be the joy of being there with our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our Creator, our Shepherd, the host. The door will be shut behind us. There will be no more memory of this broken world. It will be a completely new kingdom. This is the wonderful hope of the Christian, not in this life or this world, but in eternity at the return of Christ. So firstly, a reminder of the hope of the Christian. Secondly, the suddenness of Jesus' return. You'll see that again in verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, we saw this last week. He will come back at a time that no one knows. But the difference here from last week is that these bridesmaids represent the church, at least the visible church. And so it seems here that even the church will not be expecting him to return when he does. Drowsy. Suddenly there will be a cry. And the whole church will be found in a comparatively drowsy state. Yes, he will come back while people are queuing for McDonald's and saying their marriage vows, as we saw last week. But we might add that he'll come back in the middle of the PCC meeting. He'll come back as we're laying out sandwiches for another lunchtime talk in St. Botolph's. There'll be a cry. He'll come back in the middle of a church prayer meeting when no one is really thinking or believing about his return at all. He will come back when the General Synod is drawing up the minutes from their most recent meeting. No one knows the day or the hour. It could be today. It might not be. We don't know. But he will come. And not even the church will be expecting him on that day. A sudden return. But I want to come thirdly to what I think is the main point of this parable. Thirdly, a mixed church. Jesus wants to make sure that his disciples understand that the visible church will be a mixed bag of foolish and wise. Foolish fakes, wise waiters. The proportions are striking, aren't they? Half and half. Five foolish, five wise. Notice the foolish look to all intents and purposes that they are true followers of Jesus. Verse 1, they all go out to meet the bridegroom. They also feel themselves very strongly to be so. I take it in verse 11, where they say, Lord, Lord, they feel themselves to have a share with Jesus. Open to us, we're with you. And yet, verse 12, Jesus says, chilling words. You may think you're with me. I never knew you. And so what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Oil. Easily overlooked detail. Not visible to the casual observer. But what does taking oil versus not taking oil represent in real life? Let's think first about the foolish. The fact that they didn't bring oil may seem to be a small thing, but actually when you think about it, it's not. Their lamps could only last for a brief time without oil. They knew that. And yet, they were all aware of the possibility of the bridegroom's delay, which is why the wise took oil. And so in failing to take oil, therefore, the foolish revealed a deeper attitude that they were not really serious about investing all their hope in the return of the bridegroom. If they really wanted nothing else but to be with him in his promised marriage feast, they would have taken oil. But the truth is, they had only a half-hearted association with Jesus. They went out to meet him, but were not serious about being ready for his return. You might call them spiritual opportunists. Jesus, my backup insurance. To use a poker analogy, they never threw in all their chips with Jesus and his return. They held some back. Oil was expensive. They kept the money. Jesus says those really chilling words, doesn't he, in verse 11. Verse 12, truly I say to you, I do not know you. It seems harsh. But he says, I never knew you because you never really threw in your lot with me. You did not really put your hope in me and my future coming kingdom. And so you never really knew me. It's worth pausing. What kind of things might the foolish say? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus means a lot to me. Is he going to return and bring his kingdom? Not sure about that. I don't think it really matters. For me, being a Christian is about the here and now. Whatever happens in the future is not an issue we need to worry about ourselves about. Yes, Jesus died for me. He loves me. That's the main thing. But all this stuff about his future return and judgment on the clouds of heaven and having my treasure in heaven, well, that stuff's not really for me. There is a kind of Christianity that looks real, but is fake. Flabby, soggy, pays no attention to the return of Jesus. And Jesus wants to warn us, danger lies that way. But what does it mean to be wise? In other words, the true Christian. Well, very simple. The wise are serious about waiting for his return. And that is shown by the fact that they take oil. I've been very encouraged, though. Notice that they're not waiting perfectly. Verse 5. Now, he says they've become drowsy and slept. Now, some commentators say we shouldn't read into that detail, but the context is staying awake for that day. And so I take it that is an important detail. I take it Jesus is suggesting there that the whole church, even the true church, will be found in a somewhat sleepy, drowsy state. The true Christian, therefore, is not someone who has waited perfectly for the return of Jesus. Ask any Christian, do you spend your life in perfect expectation that he will return at any moment? And we will say no, not even close. We are sleepy. Isn't it wonderfully reassuring? Doesn't mean we're not true Christians or wise. What then are the wise? The wise are those who, when push comes to shove, want nothing more than to be with Jesus in his future kingdom. And that is why they took the oil. They're ready. What therefore does it mean to be the wise or the true Christian? Verse 13 is the punchline. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour. To be a genuine Christian, therefore, is to be watching with the eyes of our hearts for the return of Jesus to bring his kingdom. One simple question this passage has for all of us. Are you living for the return of Jesus? Watch, therefore. Or, perhaps for some, are you still living for the return of Jesus? There may be some of us here who've been going for a while as Christians. Very easy, isn't it, for our spiritual eyes to droop, I find this myself, and for life's priorities to change. Notice the key point. What is it about these wise women? The key point, they were ready for him at any time. They were ready for him to come immediately, but key, they were also ready for delay. And so therefore, even though there has been 2,000 years of delay, Jesus says, are you like those wise women, still ready, watching, expecting? He could come today. And so the wise are ready despite delay. And I suppose it's worth, so are you ready today? But also it's worth thinking, actually, even if there's a delay throughout our lifetime, yeah, who knows how long we're going to live? Let's call it 80. Let's be generous. Well, will we still be waiting then, Jesus says? Will you be ready then? Keep waiting. The wise are ready for his return at any time. Yes, today, but also even if there's a delay, they're ready. And so, therefore, are you still living for the return of Jesus? Of course, in terms of the implications of this for our lives and our life priorities, it's just transformative. And we're going to come onto that next week a bit more to think about what this means for our lives. If you're looking into Christianity, just a word as we close. Jesus is coming back to rule. This world will pass away. He will bring his kingdom. He will come suddenly. Are you ready? We must repent. Large sections of the visible church will find themselves to have been tragically deluded. The question is, what about you? Watch, therefore. Following Jesus is all in for his future hope. All in or nothing. And who would not want to be with him in his kingdom forever? The marriage feast. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful hope of the kingdom of heaven, the joy that awaits your people when Christ returns, for the door that's shut forever on this fallen and broken world, for the new kingdom, for being with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would lift our eyes, that we might be those who are ready and watching, and living for the soon and sudden return of Jesus. Help us to be ready now today. Help us to be watching even in years to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.